At Emory University, we are guided by a shared purpose and a spirit of collaboration. Students here push each other to think creatively and work together because we believe different perspectives lead to new ideas. We know that Emory's mission to create, preserve, teach, and apply knowledge in the service of humanity takes all of us. We do together better. Learn more at emory.edu.
The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 5 of The Interior Castle. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Anne Boulay. The Interior Castle or the Mansions by St. Teresa of Avila, translated by the Reverend John Dalton. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 5. The same discourse is continued. There is another kind of rapture which I call the flight of the spirit. Though it is the same in substance as the ordinary rapture, yet it is felt to be very different in the interior. For sometimes there is perceived on a sudden a movement of the soul so swift that the spirit seems to be hurried away with a violent speed. This at first causes great fear, and therefore I told you that the person on whom God intends to bestow these favors stands in need of great courage, and likewise of faith and confidence, and perfect resignation into the hands of our Lord, to do with the soul whatever he pleaseth. Do you think it is a small trouble for one to enjoy his senses perfectly, and see his soul carried away? We read that some have even their bodies raised also, without knowing whither it goes, or who carries it, or how it is carried. In the commencement of this sudden movement, there is not so much certainty that it comes from God. But is there any means of resisting it? None whatever. Rather, it is all the worse for the soul, for I know this is the case with a certain person. Hence, it seems God wishes to signify to the soul that, as she has so often and so truly resigned herself into his hands, and with so sincere a will wholly offered herself to him, she must understand that now she has no more right to herself, and hence she is evidently raised up with a more impetuous motion. The person of whom I spoke resolved to act no more than the straw does when it is attracted by amber, if you ever noticed it, and to surrender herself into his hands, who is so powerful, for she sees it is the safest plan for her to make a virtue of necessity. And because I mention straw, it is certain that, as easily as a strong man can lift it up, so can our strong and mighty giant lift up the soul. Thus it seems that whereas before the cistern of water we spoke of, I suppose in the fourth mansion, for I do not remember well, was filled with great sweetness and stillness, I mean without noise, so now this great God, who keeps in the springs of water, and allows not the sea to overflow its bounds, here lets loose the streams and currents from which the water came, and this running with great violence makes such a flood that it raises on high this little vessel of our soul. On this account, as neither a ship, nor a pilot, nor those who command it, are able to make the raging and furious billows let it rest where the captain wishes, so much less can the interior of the soul remain where it would desire. Nor can it cause the senses and faculties to do more than what they are commanded, for here no notice is to be taken of the exterior. I am certainly astonished, sisters, by merely writing these remarks, concerning how the immense power of this great king and emperor is here manifested to us. What will he feel, then, who experiences this same power? For my own part, I believe that if his majesty discovered himself to the most abandoned men of the world, in the same manner as he does to these souls, they would avoid offending him, if not through love, at least through fear. Oh, how much are those obliged who have been instructed by so sublime a way to endeavor with all their strength never to displease this Lord. By him I beseech you, sisters, I speak to those on whom our Lord has bestowed such favors, that you be not negligent and content with only receiving. Consider that whoever owes much should also pay much. For this, great courage is necessary, for it terrifies one exceedingly. And if our Lord did not bestow this on the soul, she would always be in great affliction. And if he did not animate her, she would, no doubt, be disheartened. Considering how his majesty acts with her, and reflecting also upon herself, that serves him so little, in comparison to what she is obliged to do. And this very little which she does is full of failings, imperfections, and tepidity. In order, therefore, that she may not remember how imperfectly she performs any work, if she does any, she thinks it best to endeavor to forget it, and to place her sins continually before her eyes, relying on God's mercy, and beseeching Him that, since she has nothing to pay Him with, the pity and mercy which He has always shown towards sinners may supply her defect. He may, perhaps, give her the answer which He gave to a certain person who was in great distress before a crucifix, from considering that she never had anything to give to God, or to abandon for His sake, to whom the crucified said, comforting her by these words, that He gave her all the labors and pains which He suffered in His passion, and that she was to consider them as her own, and offer them to His Father. The soul immediately became so rich and so consoled, as I heard from the person herself, that she cannot yet forget it. But every time that she sees herself so miserable, the remembrance of these words animates and consoles her. Many such things I could mention here, which I know well, by having spoken with so many persons of devotion and prayer. But lest you might think I was alluding to myself, I will not speak of them. This seems to me very useful for showing you how much our Lord is pleased with our knowing ourselves, and with our continually endeavoring to consider again and again our poverty and misery, and how we have nothing except what we have received. Hence, my sisters, courage is necessary for this and for many other things which happen to a soul, which our Lord has already conducted to this state, and, in my opinion, if there be humility, more courage is necessary for this latter favor than for any other. I mean, for considering our poverty and misery. May our Lord, in His mercy, grant it to us. Let us return now to this sudden rapture of the Spirit. The rapture takes place in such a manner that the soul really seems to go out of the body, and yet, on the other hand, it is evident that the person is not dead. At least, she cannot say whether for a few moments the soul be in the body or not. It seems to her that she has been altogether in another region quite different from this world in which we live, and there another light is shown to her very different from this here below. And though she should employ all her life long in trying to form an idea of this and other wonders, yet it would be impossible to understand them. She is in an instant taught so many things together, that should she spend many years in arranging them in her thoughts and imagination, she could not remember the 1,000th part of them. This is not an intellectual, but an imaginary vision, and it is seen with the eyes of the soul much better than we see things here with the eyes of the body. And without words, certain things are discovered to her. If she should see any of the saints, she knows them as well as if she had conversed with them for a length of time. At other times, together with what she beholds with the eyes of the soul, other wonders are there represented to her by the intellectual vision, particularly a multitude of angels with their Lord. And without seeing anything with her corporeal eyes, by a wonderful knowledge which I cannot express, this of which I am speaking and many other things are represented to her which are not to be mentioned. Whoever shall experience these things himself, and shall have better abilities than I possess, may perhaps be able to explain them, however difficult they may appear to be. Whether all these things take place in the body or no, I cannot say. At least, I would not swear it is in the body, nor that the body is without the soul. I have often thought how, when the sun is in the heavens, his rays have such force that without the sun changing his place they immediately reach this earth. And so it is here, for the soul and the spirit, which are one and the same, just as the sun and the rays are, though remaining in her place, that is, in the body, may by virtue of the heat communicated to her from the true sun of justice, soar above herself in the superior part. In a word, I know not what I say. The truth is that with the same swiftness with which a bullet passes out of a gun when the fire is applied, so does a flight take place in the interior of the soul. I know no other name for it, which, though it makes no noise, still causes a movement so manifest that in no manner can it be taken as the effect of fancy. And as the soul is, as it were, out of herself, as far as I can understand, great secrets are revealed to her, and when she returns again to her senses, it is with such immense gain, and with such contempt for all earthly things, that everything seems mean to her in comparison with what she has seen. Ever after she lives in the world with great regret, and she cares not at all for any of those things which once used to seem beautiful to her. It seems our Lord was pleased to show her something of that land towards which she is going, as those of the people of Israel who were sent beforehand to the land of promise brought back things which show the nature of the country, in order that she may endure the difficulties of this journey, and may know where she must hasten to find true repose. And though that which passes away so quickly may seem to you not to be very profitable, yet so great are the benefits it leaves in the soul, that he only who has experienced them can tell their worth. Hence we may clearly see that such things do not come from the devil, and that they should come from our own imagination is impossible, since the devil can represent nothing which leaves in the soul such great effects, such peace, such quiet and profit. And especially three things are left in a high degree. The first is a knowledge of the greatness of God, for the more we see of it, the more we are able to understand it. The second is the knowledge of ourselves, and humility in considering how base we are, in comparison with the Creator of so many wonderful things, and how we have dared to offend Him, how we dare not to look upon Him. The third is a contempt for all earthly things, unless there be some which she can apply to the service of so great a God. These are the jewels which the spouse begins to give his bride, and they are so valuable that she will be most careful of them, for these visions are so ingrained in her memory that I believe it is impossible for her to forget them till she gets possession of them forever, unless it be through her own fault. But the spouse who gives them to her is able to bestow his grace upon her, so that she may never lose them. But to return to the courage of which she stands in need, do you think it is so trifling a matter? The soul really seems separated from the body, because she sees the senses lost, and does not understand for what purpose. It is necessary, then, that he who gives all the other gifts should give this also. You will reply, "This fear is well rewarded." I say the same. May he be blessed forever, who can give so liberally, and may his majesty be pleased to grant that we may be worthy to serve him. Amen. End of the Sixth Mansion, Chapter 5. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 6 of the Interior Castle. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Anne Boulay. The Interior Castle, or The Mansions, by St. Teresa of Avila. Translated by the Reverend John Dalton. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 6. She mentions some of the effects of the prayer of which she spoke in the preceding chapters, etc. From these sublime favors, the soul so ardently desires wholly to enjoy him who bestows them on her, that she lives in a great though delightful torment, and she has also a certain longing to die, and hence, with continual tears, does she beg of God that he would take her out of this exile. Everything that she sees in it wearies her. In solitude she finds some ease, and then this sorrow comes upon her immediately. But without it she is not content. In a word, this poor butterfly meets with no repose that lasts for any time. Still, as the soul is so full of tender love, any opportunity which presents itself to her of enkindling this fire more and more makes her take wing. Hence, in this mansion, raptures are very common, without her having any means to avoid them, even when they take place in public. Persecutions and slanders immediately follow, for though she desires to be without fears, they will not leave her, because there are many who cause them, especially confessors. And though, on the one hand, she seems to have great security in the interior of the soul, especially when she is all alone with God, yet, on the other hand, she is in great affliction, because she fears lest the devil might deceive her, so as to make her offend him whom she loves so tenderly. She is little troubled about what people say against her, except when her own confessor afflicts her, as if she could do more. She does nothing but entreat everyone to pray for her, and beseech His Majesty to guide her by some other way she is told to do so, because this is so extremely dangerous, But as she has found such great benefit by the other way, she cannot help thinking that she is walking according to what she sees and hears and knows in the commandments of God, and this is the path which conducts her to heaven. Hence, she cannot but help desiring this way, though she might wish not to do so. Still, she resigns herself into the hands of God. Then, again, her inability to desire what she is told troubles her likewise, because she thinks it is an act of disobedience to her confessor, and it seems to her that in obeying him and endeavoring not to offend our Lord, the remedy lies for not being deceived. Hence, she would not willingly commit a venial sin, even though she were to be cut in pieces, and she is exceedingly afflicted to see how she cannot be free from committing many willfully. God gives these souls so great a desire of not offending him in the least thing, and, if possible, of not committing even the slightest imperfection, that for this reason alone, were there no other, she would fly from all men. She envies those who live, and those who formerly lived in deserts. On the other hand, she would have no objection to be placed in the midst of the world, in order to try if she could be instrumental in making only one soul praise God more earnestly. If a woman, she grieves that her sex puts a restraint upon her which prevents her from doing it, and she envies those exceedingly who have the power of crying out with a loud voice, and of proclaiming who this great God of hosts is. Oh, poor butterfly, thou art bound by many chains, which will not allow thee to fly as far as thou desirest. Have pity on her, my God. Dispose everything now in such a manner, that so she may in some degree fulfill her desires for thy honor and glory. Regard not her small merits, nor her natural baseness. Thou art able, O Lord, to cause the mighty sea to retire, and great Jordan to divide, that the children of Israel may pass over. But do not pity her, for, aided by thy power, she will be able to bear many crosses. She is determined to do so. She desires to bear them. Extend, O Lord, thy mighty arm. Let not her life be spent on things so base. Let thy greatness appear in so low and feminine a creature, that men, seeing she can do nothing of herself, may praise thee, cost what it may. This is what she desires, and she would give 1,000 lives, if she had so many, that so by her means one soul might praise thee a little more. And she would consider them all as very well bestowed, knowing perfectly well that she does not deserve to suffer the least cross for thee, and how much less death. I know not, sisters, why I have spoken thus. I do not understand myself. You must know that these are the effects which remain after such suspensions, and they admit no doubt whatever, for they are not desires which pass away, but they are fixed and constant, and when any opportunity offers itself of discovering them, she sees that they are not feigned. But why do I say they are fixed? Sometimes, even in mean and trifling things, the soul feels she is cowardly, and so timorous, that it seems impossible for her to have courage for anything whatever. I believe that our Lord, then, leaves her in her natural state for her own greater good. For at that time she understands that if ever she had courage for anything, His Majesty gave it to her. And this truth she sees with such great clearness as leaves her annihilated, and more experienced in the mercy and greatness of our Lord, who is pleased to manifest them in so vile a creature. But most generally she is in the state I spoke of before. One thing observe, sisters, in these ardent desires of seeing God, viz., that sometimes being so oppressive they must not be increased, but, if possible, directed in some other way. I say, if possible, because in some cases, of which I shall speak hereafter, this would be quite impossible, as you will see. In these first it may sometimes be done, because the reason is so entire as to conform itself to the will of God, and say what St. Martin did. If the desires press us much, the thought may be turned to something else, because as they are the desires of persons who are very far advanced, the devil may well excite them to make us believe we are of that number. Hence, it is always good to walk in fear. For my part, I consider that the devil cannot counterfeit the quiet and peace which this pain produces in the soul. Rather will some passion be excited, like that by which we are disturbed in worldly matters. But he who has no experience, either in one or the other, will never understand this matter, for, thinking it something very great, he will increase the desires all he can, and thus injure his health very seriously, for this pain is continual, at least very frequent. Observe, likewise, that a weak constitution usually causes some of these troubles, especially if the person be of a tender nature, and grieve about every trifle, which makes them a thousand times inclined to think that they are weeping for God, though it be not the case. It may also happen that a person, from hearing the least word, or from thinking upon God, may shed abundance of tears, and not be able to resist them, because there is some humor at the heart which tends more to produce this effect than the love which she has for God, and it seems she cannot stop weeping. Such persons, having heard that tears are good, do not suppress them. They wish for nothing else, and therefore they increase them all they can. The object of the denial herein is that they may weaken themselves in such a way that afterwards they may be unable either to make use of prayer or observe their rule. Methinks that you are wondering, as if you wish to ask me, what then are you to do if I consider there is danger in everything, since, though tears are good, there may be a delusion in them? Perhaps I am myself deluded in this respect, but, believe me, I speak not without reason, for I have seen this delusion happen to some persons, though not to me, for I am not at all tender. Rather, I have a heart so hard that it sometimes gives me pain. Yet when the fire within is great, however hard the heart may be, it drops like an alembic. We may easily discover if the tears proceed hence, for they are more strengthening and pacific than turbulent, and very seldom they do us any harm. The good which comes from this delusion, when it is such, is this, that it injures the body, not the soul, if there be humility. If there be not humility, it will be no harm to entertain this suspicion. Let us not suppose that all consists in weeping much, but rather in working and practicing virtues, for these are what we ought to value most. Let tears come when God sends them, without our endeavoring to cause them. The tears which God sends will leave this dry ground watered, and are a greater help for procuring fruit, though we may esteem them but little, because this is the water which descends from heaven. But what we draw up by the strength of our arm is not to be compared to this, since we may often dig and weary ourselves, and not meet with a small pool of water. And how much less, then, with a fine spring? I consider it best, then, sisters, that we should place ourselves in the presence of our Lord, and consider His mercy and greatness, together with our own baseness, and let Him afterwards give us what He pleases, either water or aridity. He knows much better than we do what is proper for us. By this means we shall enjoy rest and quiet, and the devil will have no opportunity of playing tricks upon us. Among these sweet yet painful favors, our Lord also gives sometimes certain transports, and a strange kind of prayer which she does not understand. But I mention it here, in order that you may praise Him exceedingly, should He be pleased to grant you this favor, and that you may know it is something which really happens. It is, in my opinion, a close union of the powers, though our Lord here leaves them with our liberty, in order that they may possess this joy. And the same also happens to the senses, without their knowing what they enjoy, nor how they enjoy it. This may seem something very odd and strange, but the thing certainly happens. It is a joy of the soul so excessive that she does not wish to possess it alone herself, but to tell it to all men, that so they may help her to praise our Lord, for this is the object and end of all her movements. Oh, what festivals would she keep, and what signs would she show, if she could, that all might know her joy? She seems to have found herself, and therefore, with the father of the prodigal son, she wishes to invite everyone to behold her in her present state, for then she has no doubt of her being in security. I am persuaded she has reasons for this security, for it is impossible the devil should cause such great joy in the very interior of the soul, together with such a peace. Hence, her whole delight is to excite all others to praise God. It is very painful to her that, being possessed with such a transport of joy, she can be silent and can dissemble. This it was, no doubt, which St. Francis felt when some robbers met him, as he was crying out in the fields, and he told them that he was the herald of the great king. Other saints also went into the desert, that, like St. Francis, they might proclaim the praises of their God. I knew one who did this, viz., St. Peter of Alcantara, whom I consider to be a saint on account of his life. Yet those who heard him sometimes thought he was a fool. Oh, happy foolishness, sisters, should God give it to us all! What a favor he has bestowed upon you to confine you to a place where, though he should bestow this upon you and give you proofs of it, it would rather help you than be an occasion of your meeting with reproach, as it would certainly do if we lived in the world, where men are so little accustomed to hear the praises of God published, that no wonder they notice such a thing. Oh, wretched times and miserable life we now live in! Happy those souls whose lot has been so fortunate as to be free from these dangers! It is sometimes a particular pleasure to me when, as these sisters stand before me, I see they have such inward joy that they give to the very best of their power the greatest praises to our Lord for their living in a monastery. And it is very evident that these proceed from the interior of the soul. This, sisters, I wish you often to do, for one who begins excites the rest. Upon what can your tongues be better employed when you are together than the praises of God, since we are so much obliged thereto? May His Majesty vouchsafe often to grant us this kind of prayer, since it is so secure and profitable. We cannot acquire it by our own strength, because it is so exceedingly supernatural. And sometimes it continues a whole day, at which time the soul is like one who has drunk too much, yet not so much as to lose her senses, or to be like one who is melancholy, that has not quite lost his reason, but who does not forget what has been impressed on his imagination. Nor can any one make him forget. These are very rude comparisons wherewith to illustrate so precious a subject, but my understanding cannot discover any better. The case, then, is this. This joy makes the soul so unmindful of herself and all things else, that she pays no regard to anything else, nor can she speak of anything else, except what proceeds from this her joy, viz., the praises of God. Let us help this soul, my daughters. Why do we desire to have more understanding? What can give us greater pleasure? May all creatures assist us herein, forever and ever. Amen, amen, amen. End of the Sixth Mansion, Chapter 6. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 7, of the Interior Castle. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Anne Boulay. The Interior Castle, or the Mansions, by St. Teresa of Avila. Translated by the Reverend John Dalton. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 8. She speaks of a kind of grief which souls feel for their sins, on whom God bestows the favors mentioned in the preceding chapters, etc. You may think, perhaps, sisters, that those souls to whom our Lord so especially communicates himself will, on that account, be so secure in their enjoying him forever, as never to fear or bewail their former sins, and those particularly may think so, who have not obtained these favors. For if they have ever had them, and they came from God, they will understand what I say. But this is a great mistake, since the sorrow for sin increases still more, as more is received from God. For my part, I believe that, till we arrive where nothing can disturb us, this sorrow will never leave us. True, it afflicts us more at one time than another, and likewise in a different manner. Such a soul does not remember the punishment she deserves for them, but how very ungrateful she has been to one to whom she owes so much, and who so greatly deserves to be served, since by these sublime favors which he communicates to her, she discovers so much the better the greatness of God. She is astonished at her boldness. She laments her disrespect, and her conduct seems so foolish that she never ceases to lament it, when she remembers how for such base things she deserted so great a majesty. She reflects much more on this than on the favors she receives, which being so great, as I have already mentioned, and shall have to mention respecting others which are to come, seem to be carried away by a swift stream, and removed at their time. The stream of her sins always appears like mud, and remains in her memory, and a very heavy cross it is. I know a person who, independent of her desire to die that she might see God, wished for death in order that she might not so frequently feel the torment she suffered, for considering her base ingratitude to him, to whom she was, and ever would be, so indebted. Hence, she thought no one's faults could equal hers, because she knew there was none whom God had so patiently endured, and upon whom he had conferred so many favors. As to hell, they have no fear of it, but the fear of losing God sometimes troubles them exceedingly. This, however, is very seldom. All their fear is, lest God should forsake them, and take his hand away from them, and thus allow them to offend him. They are also afraid lest they fall into a state as miserable as they were ever in, for they take little care either about their own pain or glory, and if they desire not to remain long in purgatory, it is rather because they wish not to be absent from God during the time they remain there, than for the torments they are to endure. I do not consider it safe for a soul, however much she may be favored by God, to forget how she was sometimes in a miserable state, because though this be a painful thought, yet in many respects it is of great advantage. Because I have been so wicked, this perhaps is the reason why it appears so to me, and why I have the remembrance always in my mind. Those who have been good will have nothing to lament over, though there are always imperfections while we live in this mortal body. The pain is not relieved at all by considering that our Lord has already pardoned our sins and forgotten them. It is even increased by beholding such goodness and mercy bestowed upon one who deserves nothing but hell. I think that this must have been the great martyrdom which St. Peter and St. Mary Magdalene endured, for as they possessed so intense a love, and had received so many favors, and knew the greatness and majesty of God, so the remembrance of their sins must indeed have been a very great affliction to them, and they must have felt it very tenderly. You may likewise imagine that one who enjoys such high favors need not meditate on the mysteries of the most sacred humanity of Christ our Lord, because she is already wholly employed and exercised in love. On this point I have written elsewhere at length, and though I have met with opposition, and have been told that I did not understand the subject, because there are many ways by which our Lord conducts souls, and that after the beginnings have been passed, it is best to exercise oneself in matters relating to the divinity, and to avoid corporeal subjects, yet they cannot make me acknowledge that this is a safe way. It may be I am mistaken, or that we all mean the same thing. But I saw that the devil thereby wished to deceive me, and I have suffered so much from his deceits that I think it best here to repeat the same again to you, though I have often said it before. Great caution and care are necessary. See that for what I venture to tell you, you do not believe those who speak differently. I will endeavor to explain my meaning better than I have elsewhere, because if perhaps any one should have written on the subject, as I have been told, and should have entered at some length into it, he may have spoken well. But to speak on the matter in general terms to us, who do not understand much, may do great harm. Some souls may think that they cannot meditate on the Passion, and much less on the Blessed Virgin, or on the lives of the saints, from the remembrance of whom we derive such great benefit and comfort. I cannot understand what they meditate upon, if thus they abstract themselves from everything corporeal. For, to be always on fire with love belongs to angelic spirits, not to us who live in the mortal body, and who must of necessity discourse, think of, and associate with those who, having the same bodies, etc., did such heroic actions for God. How much less should we intentionally separate ourselves from our only good, and our only remedy, viz., the most sacred humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ? I cannot believe they do so, but rather, I think they do not understand themselves, and so they will injure both themselves and others. At least I can assure them, they will not enter these last two mansions, for if they lose the guide, viz., our good Jesus, they will not find the right way there. It is sufficient if they have already arrived safely at the other mansions. Our Lord Himself says, I am the way and the light, and that none can come to the Father except by Him, and that whoever seeth Him seeth his Father. It will be said, these words have another meaning. I do not understand this meaning, except that which my soul always feels to be the truth, and with this I have hitherto gone on very well. There are some souls, and many of them have spoken with me on the subject, whom our Lord having raised to perfect contemplation, they desire always to remain there, but this cannot be. By the goodness of our Lord, however, they are affected in such a manner that they cannot afterwards meditate on the mysteries of the passion and life of Christ, as they used once to do. I know not the reason of this, but it happens very commonly that the understanding is then quite indisposed for meditation. I believe the reason is this, that as in meditation God is entirely sought after, so when He is once found and the soul is accustomed to seek Him again by the operation of the will, she is unwilling to trouble herself by making use of the understanding. It also seems to me that the will being already enkindled, this noble faculty does not wish to make use of the other if it could, and it acts not amiss. But this will be impossible, especially till she has arrived at the last two mansions. It is also a loss of time, because in order that the will may be able to inflame the soul, it often stands in need of being helped by the understanding. Observe this point, sisters, for it is very important, and therefore I will explain it a little more. The soul still desires to be wholly employed in love, and would wish to attend to nothing else, but she cannot though she would, because, though the will be not dead, yet the fire which used to inflame her is so extinct that it is necessary for someone to blow it, in order that it may diffuse its heat. Would it be proper that the soul, being in this aridity, should stand expecting fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice which she makes of herself to God, as our holy father Elias did? Certainly not. It is not proper for us to expect miracles. Our Lord performs them, as I have already said, and shall mention further, for the sake of this soul, when He pleases. But His Majesty wishes us to consider ourselves so wicked that we do not deserve He should perform them, and in the meantime that we should help ourselves as much as possible. For my part, I believe that, however elevated our prayer may be, this is necessary till we die. It is indeed true that he whom our Lord admits into the seventh mansion very seldom or ever stands in need of this diligence, for reasons which I shall mention there, if I remember to do so. But it is very common for her not to be absent from Christ our Lord, for she walks with Him in a wonderful manner, by which the divinity and humanity are together her constant company. Hence, when the fire I spoke of before is not enkindled in the will, nor the presence of God perceived, it is necessary we should seek for it. For this it is which His Majesty desires, as the spouse did in the Canticles, and that we ask created things, Who made you? As St. Austin did. I find he did so in his meditations or confessions. We must not stand like sheep, spending our time in waiting. That which was once given to us, perhaps at first our Lord may not bestow again in a year, and not even during many years. His Majesty knows the reason. We should not desire to know it, nor have we any reason to desire it. Since we understand by what way we can please God, viz., by the way of His commandments and counsels, let us be very careful in observing them, and in meditating on His life and death, and remember how much we are indebted to Him. Let the rest come when our Lord shall please. But they reply, they cannot dwell upon these subjects. On account of what I have mentioned, they have perhaps some reason for saying so. Now you already know that it is one thing to discourse with the understanding, and another for the memory to represent a thing to the understanding. You will say, perhaps, you do not understand me. This may, indeed, arise from my inability to express myself properly, but I will do what I can. I call that meditation, when we discourse with the understanding in this way. Suppose we begin to think on the favor God bestowed upon us in giving us His only Son, and we stop not here, but pass on to the mysteries of His glorious life. Or let us begin with His prayer in the garden. The understanding stays not till it considers Him fixed on the cross. Again, we may take some point of passion to meditate on, as, for instance, His apprehension, and we proceed in this mystery to consider at length the things which are to be observed, such as the treachery of Judas, the flight of the apostles, together with other things which followed. This is an admirable and very meritorious kind of prayer. This is what, as I remarked, those souls may have reason to say, whom God has raised to supernatural things, and to perfect contemplation, that they cannot make use of this kind of prayer. Why, as I said, I know not, nor do I know the cause of it, but in general they cannot make use of it. Yet none have reason to say, they cannot dwell upon these mysteries, nor often present them to their understanding, especially since the Catholic Church celebrates them. But it is impossible that a soul which has received so much from God should lose the remembrance of such precious proofs of love, since they are so many live sparks which will inflame the more that love which she has for our Lord. It is impossible also for her not to understand them. The soul understands these mysteries in a more perfect way, for the understanding represents them to her, and they become so fixed in her memory that merely beholding our Lord prostrate on the ground in that dreadful sweat is sufficient to occupy her, not for 1 hour only, but for many days. Considering with a simple view who He is, and how ungrateful we have been for such great sufferings, the will immediately comes in, though not with a sensible tenderness, to desire to serve Him in something for such wonderful kindness, and to suffer something likewise for one who endured so much for us, with other such like desires, wherein the memory and understanding are occupied. This, I believe, is the reason why she can proceed no further in discoursing on the Passion, and this likewise makes her think she cannot meditate upon it. If she do not this, it is proper she should endeavor to do it, because I know that even very sublime prayer will not prevent her. And I consider it is not good unless we are often exercised in this kind of meditation. If on this account our Lord should favor her with suspensions, well and good, because though she be unwilling, He will make her leave what she is thinking about. I consider it certain that this method of proceeding is no impediment, but a great help to all that is good. But this it would not be, should she weary herself much in discoursing, as I said at first. I consider likewise that one who has arrived further cannot do it. Possibly it may be otherwise, because God leads by several ways. But let not those be blamed who cannot go along this way, nor let them be judged unfit to possess such rich treasures as those are, which are contained in the mysteries of Jesus Christ our good. Nor shall any one, however spiritual he may be, persuade me that he does right who sometimes does not meditate upon them. There are certain principles, and likewise means, which some souls make use of, who, beginning to arrive at the prayer of quiet, and to relish the sweets and delights which our Lord gives them, esteem it a great thing to be continually pleasing themselves therein. Now let them believe me, and not be absorbed so much as I have said elsewhere, for life is long, and in it are many troubles. And hence, in order to bear them with perfection, we must consider how our pattern Jesus Christ, and how His apostles and saints bore them. The presence of our good Jesus, and that of His most holy Mother, is very good company. We must not leave them. He is exceedingly pleased when we are affected with His sufferings, though we sometimes lose thereby our own pleasure and delight. Much more is He pleased, because the delight found in prayer is not so frequent, but that we may have time for everything. If it be said that the soul continues in the same state, I should suspect this assertion. I speak of one who cannot do what I mentioned before, and do you likewise suspect it, and endeavor to be free from this deceit, and with all your strength endeavor to keep yourselves from having delights. If this be of no use, inform the superioress of the matter, that she may appoint you an office of such care and responsibility as may free you from this danger, for it is very offensive, at least to the mind, that it should continue long. I believe I have now shown how proper it is, however spiritual the individuals may be, not so much to shun corporeal things, as to think that even the most sacred humanity of Christ might be injurious to them. They allege what our Lord said to his disciples, that it was expedient he should go. This I cannot allow. Certainly he did not say so to his Blessed Mother, for she was strong in faith, because she knew he was both God and man. And though she loved him more than the disciples, yet it was with such great perfection that his presence rather increased it. The apostles then, it is said by these people, must not have been so firm in the faith as they were afterwards, and as we now have reason to be. I tell you, daughters, I consider it to be a dangerous way, for hereby the devil may be able to make us lose all our devotion to the most blessed sacrament. The delusion in which I once seemed to have been entangled did not proceed so far as this, but only I did not feel any pleasure in meditating so much on our Lord Jesus Christ. I rather wished to remain in this inebriation, and to await the delights thereof. I clearly saw, however, that I was going wrong, for, since I could not always have this delight, my thoughts went roving here and there, and my soul was like a bird flying up and down, and finding no place in which to rest. Thus I was losing a great deal of time, without advancing in virtue or gaining in prayer, and I knew not the cause, nor, in my opinion, should I ever have known it, because it seemed to me a very right way, till, having spoken about my prayer to a great servant of God, he gave me some advice concerning it. I afterwards clearly perceived how much I was mistaken, and I never give over lamenting that there ever was a time wherein I did not understand that it is hard to gain with such great loss. And though I could easily, yet I would not, desire any good, unless it were obtained by means of him from whom all good things descend. May he be blessed forever. Amen. End of the Sixth Mansion, Chapter 7. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 8 of the Interior Castle. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Anne Boulay. The Interior Castle, or the Mansions, by St. Teresa of Avila. Translated by the Reverend John Dalton. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 8. She shows how God communicates himself to the soul by an intellectual vision, etc. In order that you may be convinced, sisters, that what I have said is the truth, and that, in proportion as a soul advances further, she is admitted more into the company of her good Jesus, it will be proper to show that we cannot avoid being always with His Majesty. When He is pleased, we should. This we shall clearly see by the ways and methods whereby His Majesty communicates Himself to us, and discovers to us the love He has for us, by certain apparitions and visions so very wonderful that I will mention them here, in order that you may not be afraid whenever our Lord is pleased to bestow any such favors upon you. May our Lord enable me to do this properly, in order that we may praise Him even though they should not be bestowed upon us, for being thus pleased to communicate himself to a creature, he is so great a majesty. Hence it is, that when the soul is not thinking of receiving such a favor, nor imagines that she ever merited it, she perceives our Lord Jesus Christ to be near her, though she sees him not with the eyes of the body, nor with those of the soul. This is called an intellectual vision. For what reason I know not. I know a person on whom God has conferred this favor, together with others which I shall mention hereafter. This person was at first exceedingly afflicted, because she could not understand what it was. She saw nothing, and yet she knew for certain that it was Christ our Lord who in that manner discovered himself. Neither could she doubt of his presence. Still, she was in fear, and doubted whether the vision came from God or no, though it brought along with it wonderful effects, thus proving that it came from God. She never heard of an intellectual vision, nor did she think there was any such thing, but she clearly understood that it was our Lord who often spoke to her in the manner mentioned above, for, until he bestowed this favor upon her, she never knew who spoke to her, though she heard words. Being terrified about this vision, for it is not like imaginary ones, which pass away immediately, but this continues for many days, and sometimes even more than a year. I know that she went to her confessor in very great sorrow. He asked how she knew it was our Lord, since she saw nothing. He also requested her to inform him what kind of countenance he had. She answered that she knew not, because she did not see any countenance, nor could she tell anything but what she said, though she knew well it was he who spoke to her, and that it was not the effect of fancy. Though many fears were raised in her, yet often she could not doubt his presence, especially when he said to her, "Fear not, it is I." These words had such powerful effects that she could have no doubts then, but rather she was greatly encouraged and cheered by such good company, which she found to be very useful to her towards enabling her to have God continually in her remembrance, and to be very careful not to do anything displeasing to him, for she seemed always to be beholding him. Every time she desired to speak with his majesty, in prayer or out of prayer, she thought he was so near that he could not help hearing her, though to hear him speak was not granted when she pleased, but on a sudden, when there was need. She saw him on her right hand, but not with those senses by which we discover a person standing near us, for this happens in a more subtle manner, which cannot be expressed, but it is as certain, and even more so than by the senses. By these there may be a delusion, but in this way there is none, because it is attended with immense gain and interior effects, which would not be, were melancholy the cause. Much less could the devil effect so much good, nor would the soul enjoy such great peace, or should continual desires of pleasing God, or such contempt for whatever does not conduce to unite us with him. She afterwards clearly understood that it did not proceed from the devil, for by degrees our Lord discovered himself more to her. I know, however, that sometimes she was exceedingly fearful, and at other times greatly confounded, not knowing whence so great a good could come to her. She and I were so much one and the same person, that nothing passed in her soul with which I was not acquainted, so that I can be a good witness, and you may believe me that whatever I shall say on this subject is true. This is a favor of our Lord, which brings with it great confusion of oneself and great humility. But, were it from the devil, the effect would be quite the opposite. Since then, it clearly proves itself to be given by God, for no human industry is able to obtain such feelings. Whoever receives it can in no way whatever imagine that it is a favor of his own, but that it comes from the hand of God, and although, in my opinion, some of the above-mentioned favors be greater, yet this brings a particular knowledge of God along with it. And, from holding this continual converse, there arises a most tender love for His Majesty, and certain desires, greater than those already mentioned, of giving ourselves entirely to His service, and also a great purity of conscience, because the presence of this Lord, who is so near her, makes her attentive to everything. And though we know God sees and is present at everything we do, yet such is our nature, that we neglect to reflect upon this truth. But this cannot happen here, for the Lord who stands so near excites us and keeps us attentive. This presence likewise disposes us for receiving the above-mentioned favors, because, as the soul is almost continually in actual love towards him whom she sees and understands to be near her, those favors become much more frequent. In a word, the gain which the soul receives lets her see what a very great favor it is, and how highly it ought to be valued, and how much we should thank our Lord, who bestows it upon us without our being able to merit it. For no earthly treasure or delight can be exchanged. Hence, when our Lord is pleased to take it away from her, she is in great affliction, and all possible diligence on our part, in order to gain that intercourse, is of little avail. For our Lord bestows it when he pleases. It cannot be acquired. Sometimes also it is the company of some saint, and this likewise is very profitable. You will ask, if nothing be seen, how do we know whether the vision be Christ, or some saint, or his glorious mother? This the soul is unable to express, or to conceive how she understands it. Still, she knows it with the greatest certainty. When our Lord speaks, it seems more easy. But a saint who does not speak, and who only appears to be placed there by our Lord for the company and assistance of this soul, causes more wonder. There are also other spiritual things which cannot be expressed, but by them is discovered how base our nature is, that so we may understand the greatness of God, since we are not capable of understanding the other things. Whoever then shall receive them, let him with admiration hasten to praise His Majesty, and give to Him particular thanks for them. For, as these are favors not granted to all, he ought to prize them highly, and endeavor to serve God the more, who helps him in so many ways. Hence it is that such a soul does not think any better of herself, but rather that she serves God the least among all who are on the earth, because she considers herself to be more obliged to serve Him, and any imperfection she falls into pierces her very bowels, and this too with reason. Any one of you whom our Lord shall conduct in this way may easily observe these effects which remain in the soul, so that you may understand it is no delusion or fancy. For, as I have said before, I consider it impossible that the vision, were it the effect of fancy, or the delusion of the devil, should continue so long, or benefit the soul in so remarkable a manner, and cause her to enjoy such interior peace. This is not the custom of the devil, for being so bad, he cannot, if he wished, produce such great good, since fumes of self-esteem would immediately follow, and a conceit of being better than other people. But the soul being thus continually in the presence of God, and having her attention so employed upon Him, would disgust the fiend so much that, though he might sometimes tempt her, he would not do so often. And God is so faithful that He will not permit him to have such power over a soul that has no other object but that of pleasing His Majesty, and of laying down her life for His honor and glory. He will soon so order things that she will be undeceived. My conviction is, and will be, that if the soul proceed in the manner mentioned before, though these favors of our Lord may cease, His Majesty will not let her lose. Though He may sometimes permit the devil to attack her, yet he will always go away confounded. If then, daughters, any of you should be led this way, be not dismayed. Still it is good to fear. Let us use more circumspection, and be less confident, lest by being so highly favored you might grow more negligent. This would be a sign that such favors did not come from God, if you did not find the effects which I have mentioned before. It is good to mention this in the beginning to some very learned person, under the seal of confession, since such are the individuals who can enlighten us, or, if it can be done, to a very spiritual person. If not, a learned person is better. But the best of all, if there be an opportunity, to both the one and the other. Should they tell you it is your fancy, be not troubled at it, for fancy can neither injure nor benefit your soul much. Recommend yourself to the Divine Majesty, who will not allow you to be deceived. If they tell you it comes from the devil, the trouble will be greater, though a good scholar will not tell you so, should there be the effects mentioned above. But, even though he should tell you so, I know that this same Lord who walks with you will console and protect you, and enlighten him to instruct you. I advise you to make choice of one who is very learned, and, if you can, of one who is also spiritual. If he be one who, though addicted to the exercise of prayer, is not conducted by our Lord along this way, he will immediately wonder and condemn it. Let the prioress, then, be asked to give you leave to consult a learned person, because, though the soul be secure by seeing the good life she leads, yet the prioress is obliged to let her mention the matter to another, in order that both may go on in security. When she has spoken with these persons, let her be quiet, and trouble herself no more about the matter. For sometimes, without any grounds for fear, the devil suggests such immoderate scruples that the soul is not satisfied with having spoken once with these persons, especially if the confessor have little experience and seems timorous, and he too should command her to mention it. Thus, that is published which ought to be kept very secret, and then this soul comes to be persecuted and tormented, for what she thinks is secret she sees is public. Hence arise many troubles for her, and these may likewise fall upon the order, considering what times we live in. Thus, great caution is required herein, and I strongly recommend it to the prioresses. Let them not suppose that a sister who has such favors is better than the others. Our Lord guides everyone as He sees necessary. If she make good use of these, they will prepare and dispose her for becoming a great servant of God. But sometimes God leads the weakest this way, and so there is nothing herein to approve or condemn. We must look to virtues only, and esteem her the most who serves our Lord with the greatest mortification, humility, and purity of conscience, since she is the most holy, although we can know little for certain here below, until the true judge shall reward everyone according to his merits. Then we shall wonder at seeing how different his judgment is from what we are able to understand here below. May he be praised forever. Amen. End of The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 8. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 9 of The Interior Castle. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Anne Boulay. The Interior Castle or the Mansions by St. Teresa of Avila, translated by the Reverend John Dalton. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 9. She explains how our Lord communicates himself to a soul by an imaginary vision, etc. We now come to imaginary visions, in which it is said the devil can more easily enter than in the preceding ones, and so it is the case. But when they come from our Lord, they seem to me to be in some manner more profitable than others, because they are more conformable to our nature, with the exception, however, of those which our Lord discovers and makes known in the last mansion, for none of the other visions can equal these. Let us then consider now, as I told you in the preceding chapter, in what manner this Lord is here present. It is as if we had a jewel of great value and virtue in a casket of gold. We know for certain it is there, though we may never have seen it, and its virtues fail not to benefit us. If we carry it about with us, since we find by experience it has cured us of certain infirmities, for which it is suitable, but we dare not look upon it, nor open the casket. Neither could we do so, for he only knows how to open it to whom the jewel belongs. And though he lends it to us, to make use of it for our benefit, yet he keeps the key himself, and when he is pleased to show it to us, he will open it for us, as it belongs to him, and then when he thinks proper he will close it again, as he does in reality. Let us suppose, then, that sometimes he is pleased unexpectedly to show it to him to whom he has lent it, in order to do him good. It is evident that he will afterwards feel far greater pleasure when he remembers the wonderful brightness of the stone, which thus becomes more deeply engraven on his memory. And so it is here, when our Lord is pleased to caress this soul more lovingly. He clearly shows her his most sacred humanity in the way he pleases, either as he appeared when he was in the world, or as he was after his resurrection. And though this vision is affected with a quickness which resembles that of a flash of lightning, yet this glorious image remains so fixed in the imagination that I consider it impossible ever to blot it out, till she behold it there, where she shall possess it for ever. Though I call it an image, yet we must not have an idea that it seems as if it were painted in the eyes of the beholder. Rather, it is most truly endowed with life. Sometimes he discourses with the soul and reveals great secrets to her. But you must understand that though the soul gazes upon it for some time, it can no more be seen than the sun, and hence this vision always passes away very quickly, not because its splendor, like that of the sun, dazzles the interior sight which beholds all this. When it is with the exterior view, I can say nothing of it, because the person of whom, as I said, I can speak so particularly, never had any experience of it, and what one has not experienced, he cannot give any correct account of. For its luster is, as it were, a transfused light, and like that of the sun, covered with something as beautiful and as bright as a diamond, if it could be made so. His garment seems like the finest holland, and almost every time that God bestows this favor, she remains in an ecstasy, her baseness and unworthiness not being able to bear so terrible a sight. I call it terrible because, though it be the most beautiful and delightful that can be imagined, should one live even 1,000 years, and dwell upon it even to weariness, because it far exceeds the capacity of our imagination or understanding, yet this presence of so great a majesty causes such great fear in the soul, that there is no need of asking her, nor of anyone telling her who it is, for he clearly makes himself known to be the Lord of heaven and earth. But this earthly kings cannot do, for of themselves they would be little esteemed, but for the royal pomp which attends them, or because others announce who they are. O Lord, how little do we Christians know Thee! What shall we do in that day when Thou wilt come to judge us, if speaking so familiarly with Thy spouse and beholding Thee causes such terror? What will it be, daughters, when He shall with a dreadful voice say to the wicked, Depart from me, ye cursed of my father. Let then what I have said not be forgotten, respecting this favor bestowed by God upon any soul, for it will be of great benefit. Saint Jerome, though so holy, did not allow it to depart from his memory. And thus, whatever we may suffer here in the rigor of a religious life, will seem nothing whatever to us. What do we wait for, since even should our sufferings last long, it is but a moment when compared with eternity. I tell you sincerely that though I am very wicked, I do not fear the torments of hell, which were as nothing in comparison, when I considered that the damned must behold those eyes of our Lord, so amiable, so meek, so gracious, incensed against them. This I think my heart could not endure. How much more shall he fear him to whom our Lord thus represents himself, if the terror be such that it leaves one senseless? This is certainly the cause of the soul being in a rapture, and our Lord helps her weakness, that she may be united to his greatness in this sublime communication with God. When the soul is able to continue long in beholding this Lord, I do not consider that a vision, but a certain vehement consideration formed in the imagination. It is a kind of dead image, in comparison with this other. It happens that some persons, and I know this to be true, for not three or four, but many persons have spoken with me on the subject, are of so weak an imagination, that whatever they think upon, they say they see it clearly, as it indeed seems to them. They have also so vigorous an understanding, or whatever else it may be, for I know not, that they become quite certain of everything in their imagination. But had they seen a true vision, they would, without any doubt of it, clearly see the mistake, for they continue to frame within themselves that which they see, without afterwards finding any effects therefrom. But they are much colder than if they had seen a devout picture. It is very evident that no attention is to be paid to such a representation, and thus it is forgotten much sooner than a dream. But in what we are speaking of, this is not the case. For when the soul is far from imagining that she is to see anything, and has not the least thought thereof, all at once the whole object is represented to her together, and this disturbs all the powers and senses with great terror, in order to place them afterwards in that blessed peace. And as when St. Paul was thrown to the earth, there came a tempest and noise from heaven, so it is in this interior world. A wonderful movement is made, and in an instant everything is calm, and the soul is so fully instructed in sublime truths that she stands in need of no other master. True wisdom, without any labor on her part, has dispelled her ignorance, and the soul continues for some time in a great certainty that this favor comes from God. However much people may tell her to the contrary, they cannot then make her fear any delusion. Afterwards her confessor may terrify her, and God may seem to forsake her, so that she wavers a little, thinking it might possibly happen on account of her sins, but she does not believe it, except in the way of temptation against points of faith, as I have mentioned in other cases. And the devil may disturb her a little, but he cannot prevent the soul from continuing firm and constant in the faith. Nay, the more he attacks her, the surer she is that the devil could not produce so many benefits as she in reality finds. Hence, he has not much power in the interior of the soul, though he can represent the object, but not with the like truth, majesty, or with the same effects. Confessors not being able to see this, and perhaps he who receives the favor from God being unable to express it, are afraid, and very justly so. One should therefore proceed with caution, and wait till he beholds the fruits which these visions produce. And by little and little he should observe the humility and strength of virtue which they leave in the soul. For if it be the devil, he will soon discover himself, and we shall find him uttering 1,000 lies. If the confessor be experienced and have received these favors, he will not require a long time to discover the delusion, for he will quickly perceive by relation whether the vision come from God, the imagination, or the devil, especially if His Majesty have given him the gift of discerning spirits. For if he have this united with learning, he will easily understand it, even though he should not have experience. That which is very necessary, sisters, is to confer with your director, with great sincerity and simplicity. I do not mean in confessing your sins, for that is clear enough, but in giving him an account of your prayer. If you do not act thus, I cannot ensure your going the right way, nor can I be certain that it is God who teaches you, since he is exceedingly desirous that you should, with the same truth and clearness, treat with his deputies, as you would with himself, and that you should be anxious to acquaint him with all your thoughts, however trifling. And how much more, then, with your actions? If you act in this way, never trouble nor disquiet yourselves, for though the vision should not come from God, if you have humility and a good conscience, it will do you no harm, because His Majesty knows how to draw good out of evil, and is able to effect in the same way that by which the devil would wish to destroy you, and you will thus gain more by it. But while you are considering how lovingly our Lord bestows such great favors upon you, strive with more care to please Him, and to have your memory always occupied with His appearance. A great scholar once said that the devil is an excellent painter, adding that if he should show him our Savior drawn to the life, he would not refuse to excite his devotion by it, and make war upon the devil with his own weapons. And though the painter might be very wicked, he would not on that account forbear to reverence the picture he drew, if it represented him who is all our good. This learned man thought that was very bad advice which some persons gave, viz., upon seeing any vision of this kind, to make some outward sign of the scorn. For he said, wherever we see the picture of our King, we ought to reverence it. I find he had reason for these words, for even among ourselves it would be considered an offense, if one who wished well to another knew that a person made use of the like signs of scorn to his image. How much more, then, is it proper always to show respect to a crucifix, wherever it may be seen, or to any image of our Emperor? Though I have spoken on this subject in another place, I am desirous of mentioning it here, because I have seen a person exceedingly afflicted when she was commanded to make use of this remedy. I know not who invented it, thus to torment one who was obliged to obey, if her confessor advised her, for she would consider herself ruined unless she did so. My opinion is that when you are thus advised, you give this reason with humility, and refuse the advice. Those good reasons gave me great satisfaction which he gave me, who advised me how to act in this case. One great advantage which the soul gains from this favor of our Lord is, that when she thinks upon him or on his life and passion, she remembers his most mild and beautiful countenance. This is a very great comfort, just as, in this world, we receive a greater pleasure from having seen a person who does us great good, than if we have never known him. I tell you that so sweet a remembrance is very profitable to us. Other benefits it brings along with it. But having spoken so much of the effects which these visions produce, of which more hereafter, I will for the present say no more, without first earnestly advising you, that though you know God bestows these favors on some souls, you never pray to Him, nor desire Him to lead you this way. For though it may seem to you to be very good, and greatly to be esteemed, yet it is not fitting to be asked for these reasons. First, because it is a want of humility to desire what you have never deserved. Hence, I believe that he has little humility who desires it. For, as a common working man is far from desiring to be a king, considering such a thing impossible, because he does not deserve it, so is a humble person far from wishing such favors, and I am convinced they will never be bestowed, except on those who are humble. For, before our Lord bestows these favors, he gives us a true knowledge of ourselves. Ought we not truly to understand that she has a very great favor shown her in not being cast into hell, who entertains such thoughts? Secondly, because such a person is very certain to be deceived, or in great danger of it. For the devil requires no more but to find one little door open, in order to lead us into a thousand deceits. Thirdly, because when the desire is vehement and the imagination strong, it makes one think he sees and hears that which he wishes for, just as it happens to those who, in the daytime, having a great desire for something, and thinking upon it very earnestly, dream of it in the night. Fourthly, it is a very great presumption for you to desire to choose a way for yourselves, who know not what is best for you, since you should refer the matter to our Lord, who knows you the best, in order that he may conduct you in the way he likes best. Fifthly, because the troubles are not few, as you may perhaps imagine, but very numerous, and of various kinds, which they endure, on whom our Lord bestows these favors, and how do you know whether you will be able to endure them? Sixthly, because it may happen that you might lose by the very way in which you thought to gain, as it happened to Saul when he was made king. In a word, sisters, besides these, there are other reasons, and believe me, the surest is to desire only the will of God. Let us place ourselves in His hands, for He loves us exceedingly, and we cannot do wrong if with a determined will we persevere herein. You must know also that more glory is not merited by receiving many of these favors. Rather, we are obliged to serve Him the more. Our Lord does not deprive us of that wherein more merit consists, since it is in our power. Hence, there are many holy persons who never knew what it was to receive one of these favors, and others receive them, and yet are no saints. Think not that these favors are bestowed constantly. Rather, for once that our Lord gives them, many labors have to be endured. And thus a humble soul does not think how she may procure them frequently, but how to make a good use of them. It is true they are a great help towards acquiring virtues in a high degree, but he has much greater merit who obtains them, by having purchased them with his own labor. I know three persons, one of whom was a man, on whom our Lord bestowed these favors. They were so desirous of serving His Majesty at their own cost, without these wonderful consolations, and so desirous of suffering also, that they complained to our Lord for having bestowed such favors upon them, and if they could, they would have refused them. I do not speak of the delights of these visions, from which, in the end, come very great benefits, which ought to be highly prized, but of those delights which our Lord gives in contemplation. It is true these desires, in my opinion, are supernatural, and come from souls all on fire, who wish our Lord to see that they do not serve Him for wages, and thus they never consider they are to receive glory for anything which they do, that thereby they may give themselves the more to His service, but they wish to satisfy their love, the property of which is always to be working in a thousand different ways. The soul in this state would fain invent means of consuming herself in Him, and, if it were necessary that she should remain forever annihilated for the greater glory of God, she would willingly do so. May He be praised forever, Amen, who, in humbling Himself to converse with such miserable creatures, is pleased to manifest His greatness. End of the Sixth Mansion, Chapter 9. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 10, of the Interior Castle. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Anne Boulay. The Interior Castle or the Mansions by St. Teresa of Avila. Translated by the Reverend John Dalton. The Sixth Mansion, Chapter 10. The saint mentions other favors which God bestows upon a soul, different from those mentioned before. In many ways does our Lord communicate Himself to the soul in these apparitions, sometimes when she is afflicted, at other times when some trouble is to happen to her, and again when His Majesty wishes to delight Himself with her and caress her. I need not enter into every particular, as my meaning is only to explain the different kinds which are found in this way, as far as I understand them. in order that you may know, sisters, what is their nature, and what effects they leave behind. For we may be mistaken in supposing every fancy of ours to be a vision, and also that when it is in reality a vision, knowing such a thing is possible, you may not be troubled or afflicted. The devil gains much, and is exceedingly delighted to see a soul in trouble, because he knows it hinders her from employing herself wholly in loving and praising God. In other ways, much more sublime, though less dangerous, because I believe the devil cannot counterfeit them. His majesty communicates himself. This is a difficult matter to speak about, because it is exceedingly deep. The imaginary visions are more easily explained. It happens, when our Lord is pleased, that the soul, being in prayer, and in perfect enjoyment of her senses, is on a sudden seized with a suspension, in which our Lord reveals great secrets to her, which she thinks she sees in God himself, for these are not visions of the most sacred humanity. But though I say she sees, yet she sees nothing, for it is no imaginary, but a very intellectual vision, in which is discovered how all things are seen in God, and how he contains them in himself. This is of a great benefit to us, for though it passes away in an instant, yet it is deeply engraven in the soul, producing great self-confusion, and discovering more clearly our malice in offending God, because we commit grievous offenses by being in him ourselves. I will make use of a comparison, in order to make you understand this matter the better. Let us suppose God to be, as it were, a room, or a very large and magnificent palace, which contains all the world within it. Can a sinner possibly remove himself from this palace, in order to do his evil deeds? No, certainly not. Thus, even in God himself are committed the abominations, dishonesties, and other immoralities which we sinners do. Oh, dreadful evil, worthy of the greatest consideration, and very profitable for us who understand little, and cannot comprehend these truths. For if we did, it would be impossible for us to give way to so mad a boldness. Let us consider, sisters, the great mercy and patience of God, in not plunging us into hell immediately. Let us give him our most grateful thanks, and let us be ashamed to be offended at anything that is done or said against us. For it is the greatest wickedness in the world to behold our Creator enduring so many injuries from his creatures, and that we should feel hurt at a word spoken in our absence, and that through no bad intention. Oh, the misery of the world! When, my daughters, shall we imitate in something this great God? Away, then, let us not think we do anything very wonderful, when we suffer injuries without murmuring, but let us willingly bear everything, and love those who injure us, since this Lord has not ceased to love us, though we displease him exceedingly. He has, therefore, very great reason to require us all to forgive, however much we may be injured. I tell you, daughters, though these visions pass away immediately, yet it is a great favor which our Lord bestows upon the soul, if she would only make a good use of it, seeing it is almost always present before her. It happens likewise that God, very suddenly and in a manner which cannot be expressed, discovers to us in himself a certain truth, which seems to obscure all those which are in creatures, clearly manifesting that he alone is truth, which cannot deceive. Herein is fully comprehended what David says in the psalm, "Every man is a liar," words which never could be so understood, though we should often hear it said, that God is the infallible truth. I remember how Pilate asked our Lord in his passion, and said, "What is truth?" And how little we in this world understand this supreme truth. I would willingly enter into more particulars, but they cannot be expressed. Let us conclude from this, sisters, in order to conform ourselves in something to our God and spouse. It will help us much, if we endeavor always to walk in this truth. I say that we must not only take care not to lie, and herein, glory be to God, I see already that, in these houses, you take great care, on no account whatever to tell a lie, but that we walk in truth before God and men, in every possible way, especially in not desiring that men should think us better than we are. In all our looks also, let us give to God what is his, and to ourselves what is ours. endeavoring from everything to draw the truth. Thus we shall pay little regard to this world, which is altogether a lie and a falsehood. I was once considering the reason why our Lord loved humility so much, when, without much consideration, I suddenly remembered that God was essentially the supreme truth, and humility is walking in the truth, for it is a very great truth, that of ourselves we have no good, but misery and nothingness. And he who does not understand this walks in falsehood. But he who understands it the best is the most pleasing to the supreme truth, because he walks in it. May God grant us the favor, sisters, never to be without this knowledge of ourselves. Amen. Our Lord bestows these favors on a soul because, being his true spouse, and being now resolved to accomplish his will in everything, he is pleased to give her some knowledge of the means whereby she is to accomplish it, and of his greatness likewise. It is not necessary for me to say any more. These two I have mentioned, because they seem to me very profitable in teaching us that in such cases there is no ground for fearing, but rather reason to praise our Lord for giving them. For, in my opinion, the devil and our own imagination have little access here, and hence the soul enjoys great pleasure and satisfaction. End of the Sixth Mansion, Chapter 10.
Finding great candidates to hire can be like, well, trying to find a needle in a haystack. Sure, you can post your job to some job board, but then all you can do is hope the right person comes along. Which is why you should try ZipRecruiter for free at ZipRecruiter.com/zip. ZipRecruiter doesn't depend on candidates finding you. It finds them for you. Its powerful technology identifies people with the right experience and actively invites them to apply to your job. You get qualified candidates fast. So while other companies might deliver a lot of hay, ZipRecruiter finds you what you're looking for. The needle in the haystack.
See why 4 out of 5 employers who post a job on ZipRecruiter get a quality candidate within the first day. ZipRecruiter, the smartest way to hire. And right now, you can try ZipRecruiter for free. That's right, free. At ZipRecruiter.com/zip. That's ZipRecruiter.com/zip. ZipRecruiter.com/zip.
When we started writing our thoughts down on paper, it opened up endless possibilities. Ideas could grow beyond the borders of the mind, and it changed the world. Somewhere along the way, we lost touch with paper, distracted by devices made for every purpose except for thinking and focus. On edge, waiting for the next notification. But what if new technology didn't pull us away from paper, but brought us closer to it? Listen. That's not paper. It's the sound of the new Remarkable Paper Pro, rewriting the future. A paper tablet with a true color ink display, gentle reading light, and unheard of tactility. With digital features for taking notes, thinking, and organizing without any distractions. Paper is about to change the world again. Get your paper tablet at remarkable.com today.